So this is our third and final week of the series that we're in called Eternity. We started this series on Easter, and we looked at the notion of what was of most importance, right? We talked about not losing sight of the main thing, which was Jesus coming to earth, living among us, performing miracles, dying on the cross. And we then talked about how the resurrection was the most important thing. It was most important because if there was no resurrection, then nothing Jesus ever said was true. However, if the resurrection was true, then everything Jesus said was true. We talked about what that meant for us, and it means that we live differently, and that what we do on earth determines what happens to us for the rest of forever. That's what we talked about the last couple weeks. This morning, we're going to finish up 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 50 to 58. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the immortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Listen, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us victory over victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So before we get into that scripture, that's the chunk we're going to focus on today, let me briefly talk about verses 35 to 49, which is the part we didn't read. I don't want to miss that, but I thought that those verses I just read were the part that we should really focus on this morning. However, I don't want to not mention the earlier verses, and if I may be so bold, might I urge you this week to read the whole passage of 1 Corinthians 15, 35 to 58. If I can just ask you to do that, do that. I want to be above reproach, and I don't want to say anything that you can't read for yourself, okay? So that's kind of a way to fact check me, right? We love to fact check all these politicians. Fact check me, right? See if what the scriptures say actually say, right? What I'm saying they say, if they actually say it. So like I said, in this chapter, Paul talks about what was the most important, which is the cross and the resurrection. And then we talked about how the resurrection of Jesus was most certainly true. And now he finishes this chapter by promising that we too will be resurrected. We will be resurrected when it's all over. All right? Jesus is going to come back. We are all going to be resurrected. We're all going to have a new life. And those of us that are in Jesus, it's a good thing. Right? So in verses 35 to 49, here are let me sum it up for you. And they are basically the characteristics of the resurrection, of our resurrected bodies. One, your resurrected body will be different than your present body. Now, Paul goes in to talk about in terms that they would understand, and I think that we have an audience here that understands this more than a lot of people, but Paul talks about how you plant a seed, and when the seed is planted, the seed dies, right? The seed dies and creates new life, right? Is that, I don't know, Steve or Derek, is that kind of what happens when we plant a seed? The seed is destroyed, right? But out of that comes new life, right? So that's what Paul is saying. So, and with, like that, we will have a new body. That our body that we have now will be different. It'll be great, actually. Well, and you ask, well, how will it be different? Well, number two, your resurrected body will be tailored to its new environment. Well, what does that mean? So, like, am I going to, like, phase through walls and shoot things out of my fingers? And, like, is this what's going on here? No, I think, like this. I bought a car. I bought the Beast. The Beast 1. I destroyed the Beast 1, and then I bought the Beast 2. But the Beast 1 came from Michigan. And the Beast 1 was, what was that, 2001? I mean, it was an old vehicle I bought last year. And so I bought this vehicle, right? And it was in Michigan, and so guess what? The state of this vehicle, it looked nice, and it was nice. And again, I destroyed it, but it looked nice. But underneath the entire vehicle was, well, it's in Michigan, rust. This thing was the most rusted vehicle I've ever seen, right? I mean, it is a rusty, rusty, rusty vehicle. Now, fast forward. Now, listen. If that vehicle had been, about 1,200 miles, maybe 2,000 miles, I don't know how far it is, but you put that same vehicle its entire life in the state of Florida, you know what happens? No rust. Zero rust. There is no wear and tear like that, because Florida, I mean, you can go down there. There's still cars around from, like, that are from the 80s, from the 70s, that they're not rusted at all. Florida just has the weather. They don't have salt, like, on their roads. It is as if our bodies that we have right now, and the reason why we have to have new bodies, is because these bodies are not made to withstand eternity. They're not. These bodies have an expiration date, right? The body that we're going to get, that God is going to present to us, that Jesus gives us when he comes back, those bodies are going to have no expiration date. They are going to have the stuff to last for eternity. And I can't wait for that. Number three, your resurrected body will still be you. Like, you know, I had a question asked of me not too long ago. Like, well, are we going to be able to recognize each other when we're in heaven? Yep. And how do I know this? Well, let's look at Jesus, right? Jesus is our example, right? Jesus comes to earth, and he has a resurrected body. And this resurrected body looked a little bit different, right? We understand Mary and Martha and the disciples, like, they didn't really, at first, they weren't quite sure who he was, right? But as time goes on and they start talking to him, what do they realize? Oh, it's Jesus, it's the Lord, it's him. They realize who this person is. So we're still going to recognize each other in the resurrection, which is good, because I want to be able to talk to people that I haven't talked to for a long time. I want to be able to talk to my great-great-grandfather who I never got to meet. My grandfather who I never got to meet. And they started all these churches and they did all this stuff. I want to talk to those people, and I hope and I pray that I'm right in this, and that I'm going to be able to talk to my wife. I want to be able to talk to my children. You know, that's what I want. So those are the three characteristics of the resurrection, of our resurrected bodies. Like, what's going to happen after we pass, okay? And when Jesus comes back, that's what we get. So the question is then, what is our future hope? What is our future hope? And I really mean that. Like, not a wish, like, man, I really wish this were to happen, but hope. Like, what is our hope? We've talked about this before. The English language has a different definition of hope than the Bible does, right? When we say, well, I hope that I get this for Christmas, or I hope that this country opens up soon, or I hope that this happens, I hope I don't get the coronavirus, or I hope that my loved one doesn't get sick, and all that is, when we say hope in English, it really is wish. I wish this would happen. I really wish this would happen. I hope. That's kind of how, but the Bible, that's not the same. The Bible doesn't have the same definition of hope as English does. When people talk about having hope, it's a confident expectation that something is going to happen. So I hope that Jesus comes back. Doesn't mean, man, I wish Jesus comes back. I sure hope I'm right about that. No, I have a confident expectation that Jesus is going to come back for me. That's what hope is in the Bible. Hope is believing that God always keeps his promises. My wife took this picture a couple days ago. You guys all saw it. I know lots of people saw it because there was all kinds of pictures on Facebook about it, right? But I mean, goodness. And we remember what that rainbow means, right? And biblically, we know what that rainbow means. It was God's promise to mankind that he would never destroy the earth again. That's what it meant. He was never going to take everyone again. And man, what a beautiful picture in light of what we are going through, right? What a beautiful reminder that God is in control, that he's in charge, and that he promises. But here's the deal. Hope is knowing that God will always come through. That's hope. It's a confident expectation that I will be resurrected. I will have a new life. I will have a new body. And that this will, some point in the future, pass. So what is our future hope? The first thing is this, is that there is a glorious transformation that happens. Philippians 3:20-21 says, "But we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control." N.T. Wright says that we need to be transformed because the way we are at the moment is inappropriate for God's new world. Our bodies, they're all made of the wrong stuff. And I don't know about you, but man, I'm really glad for a new body. I don't know if you can see this, but I have a really nice dent in my head here. They took a saw and they cut a big C into my skull, and they opened a flap up of the skull, and they fixed my brain. I know. Whatever jokes, make them now. I'll give you a couple seconds. Seriously. Jody, thank you. I need my money back, right? So, But they did that. They rerouted all the blood vessels and the blood because I had a malformation in my brain when I was born, and when I, at 22, I fell, hit my head, and I stroked out, and my brain started bleeding. I couldn't talk, like I couldn't speak, I couldn't walk, it was just a mess, right? And so for 3 months, they let my brain heal. My dad and God miraculously healed me, and I went from being a vegetable to being kind of what you see now. And so 3 months later, they opened my brain up, they did surgery, they fixed the blood flow problem. Anyway, I don't know if you can see this. My finger doesn't really touch this because I've broken this finger a lot in Kung Fu growing up. I broke this finger over and over again. And anyway, lots of things. I got scars and things, and I can't wait for my new body. Say that. And for some of you, that your work is dependent on your physical labor. Steve, I know you chore all the time. I know that, like, some of us, Derek, you plant and you're up and down a track. That takes a toll on your body, and guess what? You guys may be good now, but guess what? At some point, this thing's going to wear out. We see that, don't we? We see that. As time goes on, as we get older, bodies wear out. But man, we get a new one, and it's going to be glorious, and it's going to be perfect. And I can eat all the carbs I want. Thank God. I love carbs. Number two, we are no longer afraid of death, but we are victorious over death. We are no longer afraid of death, but we are victorious over death. I want to tell you a few stories that are some of my favorite ones in the Bible, okay? 1 Kings 17:17-24. Now read it for yourself, because again, these are amazing stories, right? But I'll just tell you what happened. Elijah, the prophet, goes to this woman and says, hey, give me some bread. And this woman says, she's a widow. She says, listen, I have enough left to make one loaf of bread. And that one loaf of bread I'm going to eat with my young son, and then we are going to die. Because that's all we have left, and there's no help coming. And Elijah said, trust me. Make me some bread. And so she did. And then she gave him some bread, and then she ate the bread and itself. And then all of a sudden she looked, and that bread was made and it was gone. But then she went back into her cupboard, and the flour container and the oil container, they were full. And it said, for as long as she needed it, that continued to replenish itself. Right, so God, Elijah is working this amazing miracle, right? And so then Elijah goes away, and he comes, and then finally this lady comes, and she says, "Why didn't you just let me die?" And he's like, "What happened? What are you talking about?" And she said, "My boy is dead. He got sick and he died. You should have just let me die, because at least then we would have died together." And Elijah's like, oh, okay. And then Elijah works this amazing miracle. He goes to the boy, and he closes the door, and it's just him and the boy, this dead boy. And he, the Bible says that he stretched out his hands, and he put himself on top of this boy, this dead boy. And then he prayed, God, save this boy. And the boy came to life. There's another story. It's real similar. Elisha goes, and he talks to this woman, and he promises her that she's an old woman, and there's, the husband is a lot older, and he goes and he says, "Hey, I want you to." This woman, and they built him a room to stay in, and she said, he said, "What do you need?" And she said, "I don't need anything." And so finally, he's asking around all these people, "What does she need? What does she need?" Well, she's never had a son. She's never had a child. They can't have children. And she's old, and he's old, and it's just never going to happen. Elisha's like, "No, oh, it'll happen." So he promises this woman that she's going to have a son in a year. So, boom, it happens. God keeps his promises. Elijah keeps his promises. And, boom, they have a son. And then the son gets older, and then the son dies. And so the woman comes to Elijah and says, "Listen, why did you even give me a son? Just to have him ripped away from me like this. This is not fun. This is not cool. This is cruel. I can't believe you did this." And so Elisha comes in, and he does the same thing. He closes the door, stretches himself out over this boy, prays a prayer, breathes breath into his life, and boom, he's awake, and he blinks his eyes. And he's like, hey, what's going on? And the Elisha's allowed to bring this boy back to himself. Look at Jesus. All right, Jesus and Jairus' daughter, you know, that whole thing. He's like, Jairus is dead, and Jesus, or Jairus' daughter is dead, and Jesus comes in, and he's like, "Talitha kum," which means get up and walk. And she's like, she's asleep. And boom, life happens, and death is conquered. And how about this? Probably some of your favorite stories is the story of Jesus and Lazarus. You guys know this story, right? Mary, Martha, Lazarus, they all are Jesus' best friends. And Jesus is somewhere, and they send word to say to Jesus, "Hey, Lazarus is sick. He's about to die. Come rescue him." And Jesus stays for 4 days where he was. And he's dead. And so Jesus then goes to Lazarus' tomb. And they're like, "What are you doing? He's dead. It's too late." And Jesus is like, "No, never with me." And so then you see Jesus get angry at death. He gets really upset at death. It says that the anger welled up within him in his soul at death. He hates death. God hates death. And it, the most famous little scripture that probably everybody has memorized is in this, is that Jesus wept. Jesus wept. But then Jesus says, "Come on." And Lazarus comes back to life. I always try and remember when I read stories like these, that miracles, these amazing stories like this in the Bible, they are a glimpse of how things should be. Elijah, Elisha, Jesus, they're just setting things to the way that they were intended to be. Life wasn't supposed to be like this. Our bodies weren't supposed to wear out. People weren't supposed to get cancer, have malformations of blood vessels in the brain. They're not supposed to contract the coronavirus. Like, none of this was ever supposed to happen. That was not the plan. Bad choices by Adam and Eve put us here, and death became the winner. Death became the end. And I always jokingly say, death, taxes, and the St. Louis Cardinals are the three things that you can put that are for certain, right? Those are the things. I jokingly say that, but it is true. Death is always the end. However, there is coming a day when we fear death no more. There is coming a death. There is coming a time when not only do we not fear death, but we are given victory over it. For many of us, that day is already here. We know that though our earthly bodies will probably expire, we hope for eternity spent with Jesus. We have that certainty that that is coming. John 11, 25-26, he's talking to, to Martha. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Do you believe this? Do you believe that? I do. Listen, the coronavirus, cancer, whatever else is thrown at you, it's all okay. Obviously, they're not fun. A stroke is not fun. Brain surgery is not pleasant. However, I know that when this body expires, I know that's not it. Death has no sting over me because of my faith in Jesus. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Jesus was resurrected, and so I too will be resurrected. Jesus defeated death, and so I will defeat death. Jesus is eternal, so therefore I will be eternal. Does the death of loved ones hurt? Absolutely it hurts. But how thankful am I that God has promised good for all of us that believe in Him. Number three, live victoriously in Jesus. Hebrews 4:16, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy and we will find grace to help us when we most need it. I know things are scary right now. Even if you do not worry about this virus, even if you think that you are invincible and nothing could ever happen to you, things are still scary. Millions of people in our country are alone and out of work. We have racked up trillions of dollars in debt, and we wonder what kind of world we are leaving for our kids when we recover from all this. This is all tough stuff. But can I echo the last two verses of this passage? But thanks be to God. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Church, we have nothing to fear. No, I'm not talking about the stupid virus. The last hold that Satan has over us is death. But I need not fear death because overwhelming victory is mine in my Lord Jesus Christ. I am more than a conqueror. So should I be cautious? Yes. Should I use the sense that God has given me? Yes. Should I follow the guidelines that have been put in place? Yes, I should do that. Should I be careful? Should I exercise caution? Sure. But should I fear what is waiting for me on the other side? Absolutely not. Jesus has promised me a hope and a future. And I know that if Jesus has promised it, that I can bank all of eternity on it. In fact, I have. So let's give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Let's labor for the joy set before us. And let's know that we do not labor in vain. Our future is sealed. Our work never returns void. So let's pray. Let's love. Let's care for our neighbor. Let's find ways to reach those around us in spite of everything that is going on in the world. I'll end with this. One of my favorite artists was Rich Mullins. And I know we've talked about this before. But he has a song called Elijah. And it's not an accident that my boy is named Elijah. You know, that worked into to his name. But here is part of the lyrics of that song. When I leave, I want to go out like Elijah, with a whirlwind to fuel my chariot of fire. And when I look back on the stars, it'll be like a candlelight in Central Park, and it won't break my heart to say goodbye. I want to go out. I want to go out like Elijah. I do. I want to go out doing everything I can for Him until He calls me home. That's the promise, that's the hope that I have in Jesus, is that He is calling me home. and that I have a future for all of eternity with Him. So I want to work as hard as I can for as long as I can to spread the good news about Jesus.